Thank you. Yes. Thank you very much. It really helps. I've just been busy doing things, and he gave me a call and said, "Sure, I'll do it." That was just a couple minutes ago after I got set up. What am I going to say? So, as I worship and as I allow my heart just to rest in the peaceful singing of the tender and sweet voice that women have, puts your soul to rest. And it's not just the woman's voice, but it's at the same time directing my heart to hear from my brother in the Lord, Jesus. From my brother who is the Lord, Jesus. From a tender father. And the sound of a woman singing is like the Holy Spirit filtering up from the very depths of my being, like the water from an artesian well. An artesian well is water that you don't have to pump out of it. It's under pressure under there, and it just springs up out of the ground from the depths of the earth, making it so that all can drink. So I want my heart, I want me to be like an artesian well, where as I rest in the presence of the Lord, the very heart of the Lord stirs within me and it bubbles up, and out come words. Words that go along with God's word and actually make sense of God's word for me. See, I don't have to figure out God's word. God knows what it means. In fact, he's the only one who's sure of doing it correctly because it was written by him. And so, as I let go of everything that I think it should say, and I let him speak what he wants to say, he makes sense of his word in me, through me, for me, and to bubble up and give to others. Then I can be as a nursing mother. A nursing mother eats the food. It's like eating scripture, getting it in you. But you wait for the Lord to make it, give it sense in you. And he does. If you just practice doing it, even though it's never happened before, if you put him to the test in the way he wants to be tested like this, he will do it for you. He promises to. As for you, in 1 John 2:27, I believe, says, "As for you, the anointing which you received from him lives in you. It's made its home in you. And you do not need anyone else to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you." That's what Peter experienced when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" He came up blank-minded to begin with. But this time, unlike all the other times when he answered and gave his opinions and what he thought and how he figured it out, he was always wrong, wasn't he? All the disciples were always wrong, but this time he held his peace. And God the Father, sitting in heaven, looking down on Peter, saw his that he was finally humble enough to just stand there and blankly stare. And he wasn't going to say a word because he knew he would just be corrected. And Jesus would tell him the answer anyway. So he just sat there looking at Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, God sent his Spirit into him and gave him vision of who Jesus was. He gave him understanding. You see, when men try to make sense of the Word of God on their own, without relying on the Holy Spirit, but trusting in their own understanding, trusting in their own abilities, trusting in a whole group of men, it's like shifting sand. Don't build your house on that. Don't build your house on what everyone else says the Word of God means, because they all disagree. Which one's right? Just because, don't be like a child who comes in from playing with his next door neighbor, and he comes in and asks his mom, "Mommy, Jimmy's a Presbyterian. What are we?" "Well, we're Methodists, dear." "Oh," he goes back out and tells his friend he's a Methodist. And then he comes back and he says, "Mommy, what's a Methodist?" See, he has no faith of his own. Now, we listen to our mommies. We listen to our physical dad, our earthly fathers. We listen to our teachers, to our pastors, to our elders. But we must make it a solid rock in us by waiting for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, or we don't really know for sure, because his mommy might have said, "Oh, we're witches, dear." Should he then believe that witchcraft is correct? No. We must all be responsible to look to God ourselves and ask him and hear from him and wait until we hear from him before we make a decision as to what Scripture means by what it says. God promises to fulfill that promise where he says that he will give us understanding into everything by his Spirit. Then we are standing on the solid rock of revelation, taking God's word and making sense of it in us. I wasn't planning to say all that, but it's how God works. It's how I learned in the beginning. I learned to trust God in that way in the very beginning. No one told me about God. I just reading his word one day. And after reading it for a while, God spoke to me. And he gave me understanding. He gave me a vision of himself, like he did for Peter. That's not because I'm special. He does that for anyone who will simply believe in him. So, you've probably heard the scripture when Jesus spoke to the disciples and said to them, "Unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Become like a child in your faith in who? In your faith in your elders? In your teachers? In your leaders? That puts you on shaky ground because they all believe something different. But the one true, living, the only wise God, and those are all scripture references, he is the only wise God. He is the one true rock. As we lean on Him, you see, He builds the house in us, which no one else can build except Him. He may use people to build in us, but you have to learn to be discerning, hearing when the Holy Spirit is speaking through that man, or when it just sounds good to you. There's a difference. Learn to hear the voice of God and know when it's Him speaking in you. It's not just with your physical ears, but it's with your inner ear, knowing the difference between just reason and the Holy Spirit giving life to things. Train your ears to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, of the living God, speaking in you. So he said, unless you become like a child, you see, a child goes to his father and listens. We must go to our Heavenly Father and listen to Him. And He will bring all the preaching that we've heard, all the teaching, and take what was good and use it and show us when the person made a mistake. I was preaching last week, and I realized afterwards I made a mistake. I wish I was preaching this week so I could tell them I made a mistake. I'm not embarrassed by that. I don't want them to think that I am infallible. I want them to know that I make mistakes. See, that's a freeing thing. I don't have to be perfect. In fact, I'm more perfect when I admit my flaws. I don't want to look perfect. I want to actually be perfect. And if I want to actually be perfect, I'm going to have to be humble enough to admit when I'm not. That's such a freeing thing. You see, a little child can do that, but adults tend to want to look good. But a little child, he's not so concerned about how he looks. He's concerned more about acceptance and love. And if he has this strong family, a father and mother who love him and spend time with him and talk to him like he's a real person, not just like a little kid and treated like a little kid, but talk like what he thinks matters, like it's important, like a father can actually learn from a four-year-old. That child is going to grow in confidence, in joy, in beauty, in strength. And the father who humbles himself like that, he's growing still. See, it's a wise man who can learn from anyone. The wiser you are, the more able you are to learn. The stubborn, proud man who can't learn from a three-year-old or a four-year-old, because God speaks out of the mouths of babes. But if we're too proud to hear it, we're not going to know. We're going to miss out. Humility is what looks more beautiful to God than anything. Humility makes a person more beautiful than anything. A humility with a confidence in who they are. A confident, humble person. Not self-confident, but confident in the Lord, that God will make all things work out, and I'm free to be me. And if I make a mistake, somebody will tell me. And if I'm humble enough to accept it, then it doesn't hurt. But if I think that I have to be perfect for everyone to love me and accept me, it just makes it impossible for me to be, like Jesus said, unless you come to me as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. See, a little child isn't too proud to say, what does this mean?
Well, you're too young to know that.
Is God going to say that? No. He'll teach us in a way that's appropriate for us to learn, in a way we can hear. But we have to humble ourselves and be free. Free from thinking we have to look like we know everything. I don't know everything. There's way more that I don't know than I do know. So why would I want to pretend like I know everything? That's a lie. If I were a pastor and I had a congregation, I might say, which I've heard a pastor tell me, well, they're going to expect me to know these answers. And if I don't know them, well, they're not going to follow me. They're going to leave if I don't know all the answers. Yeah, I don't think that's true. I think that if I were a pastor, I'd want to show my humility and say, hey guys, let's learn together. I've got some tools and I've learned some things, but you know, I might have error in there. If any of you spot some error, you're free to come and tell me and we'll talk about it. And I'll take what you tell me and I'll bring it to the Lord and ask him, is this person right? Do I have a blind spot here that I can't see this? Have I been too proud to be able to see it? See, that's the type of pastor I want to be under. I've actually found a couple like that. Just two. I'm 62 years old and I've been in the church for 40-some years now. I've found two who are humble enough. And I visit churches. I like to get... I don't want to just have cucumbers every day and go to the cucumber church. Well, I'm a cucumber church. I eat cucumbers every Sunday. No. See, I want to have all kinds of food. Some chicken. Some green peppers. Eggplant. So I go to the eggplant church once in a while. Get some eggplant in my diet. So I can see things from other people's perspective. So I'm not just inbred and just marry in my own family. And our whole family goes that way. And, you know, that's dangerous. You want to see things from other people's perspective to challenge you, to challenge me. The beauty of diversity. I'm glad it's not all just men on the earth. I'm glad for the diversity of women. I'm glad for the different nationalities. I'm glad everyone doesn't just look like me. That'd be boring. But the world is full of beauty, of the differences. And learning to appreciate each person for who they are. Not just looking at the way things appear, just because they have a smile on their face every Sunday? I might be really hurting inside. I'm learning to see under the surface in people. And to speak to that person, even the person who's smiling pretentiously, even though his life is hurting, speak words that speak right to that person's heart. That's what I want to do. Look a person in the eye. Get them talking to me and listen intently to everything they say, not just hearing the words, but learning to see what's inspiring the words from deep within their heart. See, that's the spirit of the man or woman. Then I can talk to that heart. So as we come to God as children, humble, wanting to learn, and that's how my life is going to be here, even if I'm 100 years old, still want to be able to learn from that 3 or 4 year old with humility and confidence and confident in who I am in the Lord. Then I can listen to correction from people and thank them for it. See, that's a wise man. I want to be a wise man. I wish I were wise like that all the time, but I'm not. I'm still learning. I don't have all this all down. I'm not the Pope of everything. I'm on a journey. And many times I speak about the things that I'm just beginning to learn or have been learning for maybe a couple years or more, or maybe knew about but didn't quite learn how to put it into practice yet, but I'm learning to. Sometimes I talk about things that I want to do. I want to be that way. And humble myself and say, but I'm not quite that way yet. But I want to be. I want to be the man of God. Like we have in our head, like a man of God should be. Like Jesus. Humble and confident. Bold and meek, gentle and strong, tough as nails, able to endure anything, and yet sensitive and tender and gentle. Oh, the beauty of that. To be at peace in my heart. Learning to live from my little child is what I'm learning to do. See, my heart was locked away for so many years. And I was trying to live like the Bible says to, but I just would complain and get angry at things when it didn't go my way, and I didn't understand, how come I keep acting this way? And I found that my inner heart, a whole big chunk of my inner heart, was locked away from being wounded as a child, not accepted, rejected, not loved. So I locked that part of my heart away and I couldn't feel. Some people have a hard time feeling anything. They have emotions, but they're not consciously aware of them. Everyone has emotions, otherwise you'd be dead. Emotions are not like the caboose of a train, that you don't need them. You'd be dead without them. But that doesn't mean you're always consciously aware of them, because if you've experienced a great amount of pain in your life, you get a calloused heart, so that you're not always aware of that pain. Because if you're aware of that pain all the time, it's just too hard to live. So that part of my heart was locked away in a room. And it was the way I opened that door and got healing in there. Not everybody understands when I tell them. My mother rejected me as a child. But then, later on, she accepted me. I was the fifth child. She took me after she thought better of it. She took me closer, and I was the first of five children that she actually nursed. All the others were bottle-fed. You know, she didn't want another boy. But she changed her heart, and she loved me. But my mother suffered from depression, from being wounded as a child, so she gave what she could give to me. But then when my little sister came along at three, she got her little girl, and I was... You know, you have to give most of the love to the new baby. But I probably didn't get a lot at that point. And my first memory is just waking up from a nap at 3 years old and wondering where my mother is, standing in the hallway door. And I open her bedroom door, and there she is, nursing my little sister with her breasts exposed. And I was 3 years old. But she had a horrified look on her face. And she yelled at me, "Get out!" A three-year-old. So I closed the door. And that was as if I closed the door on my heart from then on. There may have been a few other experiences, but that one symbolized it all. I closed my heart. It hurts too much to want to be. It hurts too much to allow my heart to feel love, because it always disappoints. My next memory was maybe within the next 6 months. My little sister, now 6 months old, crawling on the kitchen floor and me chasing after her. We're both laughing. And my mom is sitting in the kitchen table. At the kitchen table in a chair, and she says to me, "Kirk, come here and give me a hug and a kiss," or, "Come here, let me give you a kiss and a hug." And I just kept on running and saying, "No thanks, Mom, I don't need that anymore." See, my heart said, "I don't need that anymore." And it was closed off. I would not look for love from a mother. And my father was always gone, and when he was there, he wasn't there. All my life, don't remember having a conversation with either of them. I grew up in a vacuum. But that made me a really deep thinker. I lived in my imagination. But it caused me to see things so deeply. And understanding so deeply. But my whole life was living with half a heart. And the half a heart that was in that room, it wanted to be loved. It desperately needed to be loved. But it couldn't. It was just, that whole room was full of anxiety and fear and a desperate need to be loved, but locked away. It made me, and I realized that that was the source of all of most all of my bad behavior, because that produced anger, bitterness. That was the source. That was the powerhouse that behind addiction, it was sexual addiction. It's the only way I could think of getting love. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's like being addicted to any drug. It was a drug for me. And then marrying a woman who had her own issues in childhood, and she was frigid towards me. That was really difficult. 17 years like that. So I really struggled with things. Really struggled with things. As a Christian, I got saved when I was 21. I didn't really have anyone to guide me. And I fell back into things. And I became worse than before I became a Christian. But still having the Lord, but not able to manage or not able to master my own passions. Because my heart was divided. I wasn't whole. There was still that place in me. As a baby, that's where my heart was. Didn't grow up. I still acted like a child all my life until at 59 years of age, I was thinking, you know, besides all my bad behavior, I like who I am. I'm a really deep thinker. I can see things that most other people don't notice. I know, I understand, I love understanding how things work, whether it's mechanical thing or the way people work or the universe works. It's all mechanics to me. It's all nuts and bolts. And I see how things fit together. And then I realized that all the things that happened to me, the very thing I found out that my mother rejected me as a child, and I put all this together, God led me through this, and I saw that, that's how he made me to be who I am, to able to see things like this, able to hold this imagery all together like a whole universe inside of my head all at the same time and look at it. The whole world inside my head, and be able to see each little part and how it fits together. And he did that through my mother rejecting me as a child. And I thought, well, you know, who I am right now, because I had been growing and learning to live, but I still had that problem that I couldn't break through, my own addiction, which would raise its head every once in a while and send me away someplace. But besides all that, I liked who I am, and that I'm a worthwhile person, and God formed me after his image and gave me these gifts and abilities. But it took all the circumstances that all through my life to make me who I am right now. And then God showed me, he said, you haven't applied your belief system to your mother rejecting you at birth and when she told you to get out of her room when you saw her nursing your little sister, the very breasts that you nursed at, that gave you life, that you drank from deeply. the tenderness that you had with your mother is now given to another, and you're outside. You're on the out. You're not invited in. So when I would go to a party, I always felt on the outside. I never felt like I belonged to anything. It all came from that. So then when I realized that this God meant for my good. You see, in Joseph in the Bible, when he said to his brothers, the devil, what you did to me, and after they were all getting back together, he said, what you did to me, you meant for evil. But God meant it for good. That means that God did all this, and he planned it and purposed it, and it was for good, to bring about a great deliverance, and to make me who I am today. Look at me. I wouldn't have been here if you guys didn't do that. God knew what he was doing. He didn't just fix it afterwards. He planned it. Otherwise, it wouldn't say he meant it for good. Planned it, purposed it, premeditated it, had it all in his head before he even created the universe. Each thing has to happen exactly like it happened, or we wouldn't be who we are today. God had that all planned out before he even created the universe. I know that's a little too much for many people to believe. But can your faith take it? That's the question. Can your faith take that belief? Or do you have to have things all worked out before you'll believe it? Believing comes first. Understanding comes afterward. The word said, God meant it for good. Let him give you the understanding if it doesn't make sense to you. Do you lack that wisdom? Ask God, and he will give it to you. But you have to ask in faith, believing that God is good even though he brings hardships on us. That takes a lot more faith than believing that God just does all the nice things and the devil does all the icky things. In my opinion, that's a childish way of looking at it. Not childlike, but childish. I hope I didn't step on anybody's toes there, but sometimes a little stepping on the toes is necessary. Wake up. Check it out with God. Ask him if that's not true. Don't have to hold on to your belief systems so tightly. If it's true, it'll remain true, whether you hold on to it or not. And God will give it back to you if you bring it to him humbly, like a child with his father. Dad, is what Johnny says true? Is that really true? See, that's how you come to. Is what my brother says, is that true? Let him give you understanding. It'll blow you away. Unless you're too afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So, I brought this to this whole thing about my mother and what she did, what she didn't do. And I'm standing, all of a sudden, I'm standing in my mind, it's like a vision going on. And I'm standing at a door, a bedroom door, and I open the door, and there is me as a 3-year-old, sitting on the floor, looking, about 3 feet out, 4 feet out, but with a desperate, anxious for love look on its face, afraid that it's never going to be loved. It's going to die like this. Loneliness. That whole room was full of anxiety as you could feel it. And then I looked up and past the baby. And there, on the other side of the room, was God, smiling at me, looking me in the eye with an all-knowing, if you only understood, smile on his face, like a adult does to a child. Well, just wait till you see what happens. Like he did when he was hovering above the earth after he made it, and it was just mud. And he said, "Let there be light." And light came. That's what it was like. He was looking at me with that anticipation on his face. And I looked at him, and I said, "Thank you for this experience, for making me who I am." See, I had decided that all the pain of my life was worth it for me being who I am right now. And when I said thank you, it made a connection between me and God, and his love then filled that room through my thankfulness. And the anxiety and fear that was in that room went poof, was gone. And the baby, me, the 3-year-old baby, turned its head, looked up at me, and smiled. From then on, you see, that was the power behind all my bad behavior. Now, I would still have habits, but I could break them. Before, I couldn't break them because they had 220 volts running through them. But now, I still have to deal with pattern behavior, but they don't have 240 volts running through them. They only got 12 volts. I can handle that. I can change my behavior. And I began changing my behavior from that point on. I was able to overcome habitual sins that I would get caught up in. I could call up strength and power from that very source now that was filled with love. What used to be filled with anxiety and made me do all this other crappy stuff now was filled with the love of God, and now I could live by that power instead. I had a new heart. This was after I've been saved for 40 years. I had a new heart, but not all of it. I had a divided heart, and I didn't know it, didn't understand it. But I thank the Lord that he brought me to the River Jordan the second time. It was actually 38 years later. I got saved. And after a couple years, I had a choice to make, and I chose wrongly. And it brought me into the will. I had to go back to the wilderness and live out 38 years in the wilderness before I came back to the Jordan River. That was my Jordan River. The rest of my heart was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the love of God, salvation. There's only one baptism. It's only one. It's all by the Holy Spirit. Water doesn't do you any good. It's just a picture. It's the Holy Spirit baptizing you with his presence, with his goodness, with life, that gives us power to do anything, including speaking in tongues, including healing the sick. It's only our unbelief that keeps us from doing those things. If we don't think we can, well, we're not going to do it. So when we open up our hearts to doing wondrous things, sometimes when that revelation hits a person, they call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But The Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit. It's not two of them. There's only one baptism, but many fillings. In fact, that same baptism happens every day. Every day, when I find myself doing something that wasn't right, I take that part of my heart and crucify it afresh. I hold it under the water till it's dead. Water is a baptism. And then I rise up in newness of life every day. It's not a one-time thing. Sanctification is an ongoing salvation. Salvation, day by day, is new every morning. And that is sanctification. You can't separate them. Only men in their thinking think they can. But God is so much bigger than our thinking. It's so good to be able to walk in freedom and joy. And just trusting that each circumstance that comes my way, God gives me this. He sets me there to see what I will do. Even though he knows what I'm going to do, he wouldn't know that's what I was going to do unless I did it. Because if I did something else, then that's what I would do. So he sets me there to see what I will do. If I'm going to give him glory in the midst of trials, oh, what a great glory that is. Far better than if I was just laying around on a bed of ease, on a flowery bed of ease with watching TV, drinking champagne, or whatever you think is good. But it's through the trials. That's where he molds us and makes us into men and women of God who can do anything. I can do anything because, just like David, he out with the sheep late at night, hears some noise, and he runs after, and he attacks the lion that's just stealing one of his sheep. He beat it with his fists or with a stick, whatever he had. He risked his life to save that sheep. Save it from the lion and save it from the bear, both. He went out with all his passion. But he says God delivered him from the lion and he delivered him from the bear. See, he used what he had, but he trusted in the Lord. And learning that, then the next challenge came, which was the giant, Goliath. But because he was faithful and accepted it with the bear and the lion, now he's got the ultimate challenge, the giant. And he trusted in the Lord then too. He used what he had, but he trusted in the Lord. That gives more glory to God than anything. And it was because of that that he became king. That was the path that God gave him for the people to love him enough and to trust him to make him king. See, God knows what he's doing. Don't complain about not having this or not having that, or that this happened to me or that happened to me. Thank God for it, because it's how God That's what God is using to make you to look like his son and think of the trials his son went through. If we want to look like Jesus, well, we're going to have to go through the trials he went through. He did it for us, making the way for us to be able to do it too. And he said, and greater things will you do. What could be greater than bringing down a giant? What could be greater than being sawn in two? And still give glory to God. What could be greater than being stoned to death and look up into heaven and confess that you are seeing the beauty of the Lord in the midst of people who are stoning you for saying such a thing? What's going to give God more glory? That's our purpose here on earth, is to give God his glory in the midst of people who will kill us if we do so. That's what gives him the most glory, and that's what we'll be get the greatest reward in heaven for, which we will keep forever. Just a short little lifetime here of pain, if we go through it with confidence in the Lord, thanking him for it, blessing him in the midst of it, like Paul and Silas did in the jail, praising him in the midst of it, praising him in the midst of persecution, and not cursing our enemies, not saying, well, if you don't do this, then we're not going to be nice to you. No, he said, bless your enemies. I don't care if they're your political leaders. Bless them, even when they hurt you. That's what gives God glory, and that's what makes you a child. That's what makes us a child of heaven. His kingdom is not of this world, but it's in heaven, and we need to act like we're in heaven, even when we're on this earth being mistreated. That's what gives glory to God, and that's the glory that we will carry upon our heads through all eternity, if we obey him completely. He will do all these things for us for eternity. He will serve us, it says. That's what Jesus said. Oh, if we're faithful, he will serve us. I want to build my house in heaven. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for everything that you give to me. The things that makes my impatience rise up so I can overcome impatience. So I can learn to be thankful in everything. Thank you for those trials. So I can learn to love my enemies. I have to have enemies in order to love them. Thank you for them. Thank you for he says, you are blessed when people mistreat you and spitefully use you. We're only blessed if we respond correctly with God's love and trust in him through those trials. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Bless you, and I bless everyone who is listening. In the name of Jesus, fill yourself with the love of God every day. Don't wait for someone to feed you. Do it yourself. Put your faith in him. Make yourself obey. Make yourself sit and listen to him and read his word and drink from him. Make yourself wait for him to teach you. Don't let your unbelief stop you. Rise up and kick it out of your house. Make a whip and drive it out. Don't let unbelief reign in your heart. Make yourself believe by practicing it, by doing it, even if it's just a small speck of faith, use it. Give it life by doing it. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Is the person who's doing the Amharic our?